I wish I had been there to watch the word of God spread around the world. Instead, because of me, the Jewish leaders spread Christianity instead of ending it like they wanted to do. Why the Lord chose a small town guy like me to fulfill such a noble purpose is still a wonder to me. He definitely has a sense of humor.
For the first years after Pentecost, almost all Christians were Jewish. They followed the commands of Jesus while practicing Judaism as best they could. This allowed them to meet and teach in the synagogues and temple, which caused increasing conflict between the Christians and the Jewish leaders.
I grew up a typical Jewish boy in a small town in Greece, a very small town. Nothing to do except learn the scriptures, argue them with the old rabbi. Before I was 12, I knew the Old Testament like the back of my hand. Characters in the scriptures were as real to me as my own family. Hair color, eye color, little facial expressions, and speech patterns of everybody from Adam to Zechariah's son of Berechiah, even if those things were only true in my own imagination. All the other Jewish families saved money for their sons as wedding dowries. My family saved money for me to go to Passover in Jerusalem. Apparently, marriage for me was a hopeless cause. On my 20th birthday, they finally saved enough to send me to Jerusalem, but not enough for me to return. I think they assumed I would just live there in the temple yard, just like Simeon and Anna once did. I fully expected the temple to be like a little heaven. It was Jerusalem at Passover. I expected to see hundreds of rabbis in front of small groups of quiet students discussing the intricacies of scripture interpretation. Instead, total chaos. I'm talking money changers shouting, sheep bleeding, thousands of Jewish families milling around, eating and yelling at one another, and the treasury's officials extorting money from the people. I even saw the temple guards haul some poor, bloody guy across the temple yard. It made me want to vomit. I wandered around Jerusalem and the temple for the next 7 weeks, hoping to find someone who was interested in finding the heart of God. I wanted to find someone who loved God with all their heart, soul, and strength. I wanted to find David, but I kept finding Saul. Hopeless. I was heartbroken. Then, one morning, early, about 9 o'clock, I heard shouting, crazy shouting. A strange-looking man was speaking to a gathering crowd. It was so weird. I could hear him in both Hebrew and Greek at the same time, using the Greek dialect of my home village. I was mesmerized. He talked about the scriptures and prophecies. Everything that I had once argued finally made sense. When he explained about Jesus, instantly, I understood all of it. I shouted with the others, "What must I do to be saved?" In a daze, I was led to these huge pools just south of the southern steps of the temple. 3,000 of us were baptized that day. In the early days, we Christians were quite a family. We devoted ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowshipping with one another, to eating and taking of communion together, and to prayer. I had found the holy life that I had hoped to find in Jerusalem. We were focused on making disciples. It was the mission Jesus had given us. Soon, there were 5,000 of us. People were drawn to us because they found our lives so attractive. You can't imagine what it's like to live a life completely devoted to God with a large group of people who were also completely devoted to God. I was at home with my family for the first time in my life, and many others felt this way. The Holy Spirit filled me, which, to be honest, was easy because I had become so empty of hope and self. I was so full of the Holy Spirit that I could do great wonders and signs. These drew people to the gospel. The Holy Spirit put words in my mouth that were so powerful, nobody could argue against me. The apostles and believers even recognized how powerful the Holy Spirit was in me and appointed me to be one of the seven who were supposed to serve the early church by distributing food fairly among the widows of the different ethnic groups. Unfortunately, this service didn't last very long. At sunrise one morning, the Lord revealed to me why my parents didn't look for my bride, and why I didn't need a return ticket to go home. I was about to go home, but not to my small town in Greece. All I needed to go home was be faithful and trust Him. My reward was not only everlasting life with Jesus, but I would become a catalyst for the gospel to spread around the world. Not bad for a boy from a backwater Greek village. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were jealous of the growth of the early church. They were angry. They couldn't refute our preaching. One day I was preaching at the synagogue of the freedmen, where the former slaves and foreigners worshipped. Again, many of the Jews tried to refute my teaching, but they could not withstand the wisdom that the Spirit had given me. They stirred up the people and the leaders against me by making false accusations. The Jewish leaders made up charges against me, much like the ones that they used against Jesus. The temple guards arrested me, and they hauled me before the Sanhedrin. False witnesses accused me of blasphemy and threatening the temple and Moses. They were probably surprised when the Holy Spirit did not choose for me to respond with silence like my Lord Jesus did. They were probably even more surprised when my face went radioactive and I started shining like the face of an angel. The high priest must have become catatonic when he asked a simple question, and I responded with an entire history of the Jewish people. My childhood training kicked into such a high gear that my old Greek rabbi would have been proud of me for once. I went from Abraham to Joseph to Moses, and I gave them the Spirit's interpretation of the history of the Jewish people. They were probably bored because I was just preaching to the choir when the Spirit surprised even me. Through His power, I accused them and their ancestors of murder, of resisting the Holy Spirit, and disobeying the law. I thought I used to make my old rabbi pull out his hair, but you should have seen the Sanhedrin go berserk. They gnashed their teeth, covered their ears, and yelled at me. This is when I learned a lesson from them. Apparently, after the debacle with Jesus, the Jewish leaders had come to terms with the local Roman authorities. The Romans implicitly gave the Sanhedrin full authority to inflict any punishment on the Jews as long as an offense concerned a non-Roman citizen. This offense was against the sanctity of the temple, and no civil disturbances were made. Using this power, they grabbed me and they dragged me outside the city and stoned me. I tried my hardest to imitate my Lord as I died by saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do not hold this sin against them." Then bam, I was in the presence of my Lord. Talk about going home. That was so much better than ending up in a dirty little Greek village with a crabby old rabbi and a whiny wife. I want to point out something about my death that most people don't notice. Jesus usually sits at the right hand of God the Father, but when He knew that I was coming to Him, Jesus stood up to wait. That's a phenomenal reward for being the first martyr. After my death, a great persecution was started by the Jews in Jerusalem against the church there, even though many of their actions were completely illegal by Roman law. Many of our Christian leaders were forced to flee to other countries. The Jewish leaders didn't know it, but they were actually infecting the world with Christianity. The persecution of the Jews forced the dispersion of the Christians, eventually including the apostles. But this was only setting the stage. The real catalyst was that these dispersed Christians wanted to make disciples. They wanted to follow the direct command of Jesus to take the gospel to the whole world and make disciples. Part of their story was telling my story. The more they were persecuted, the more heroes were made. You see the same thing in religious and political movements in your modern world. The desire to make disciples may seem normal to you, but Christianity was the first religion to make a distinct effort to spread. none of the other religions, including that of the Jews, had made any effort to grow. It was something the world had never seen, and most political and religious leaders didn't know how to respond. Plus, God had been preparing the world for the gospel to spread quickly. First, the Romans had built a huge highway system throughout the entire empire. One of the main reasons for the good roads was so that their military could move quickly in all kinds of weather. The American president, Dwight Eisenhower, used the same logic when he started America's interstate highway system in 1956. And just like that highway system, the Roman system caused a huge economic boom in the empire and improved communication. But most importantly, it allowed our missionaries and dispersed Christians to travel quickly and safely. Second, there was peace throughout the countries of the entire Roman Empire. The early church was born in a unique time. A traveler could go a long distance without worrying about bandits or foreign armies. This time of peace was so unusual that it received its own name, the Pax Romana. It started about 20 years before Jesus was born and lasted about 150 years after the church was born. A third factor in the spread of Christianity was the Greek language. Greek was a common language used throughout the Roman Empire. Virtually everybody of importance spoke Greek. This is one of the reasons why all the books in the New Testament were written in Greek. A preacher could go almost anywhere in the Roman Empire and preach in Greek, and he would be understood. What a masterful provision God made for an empire where people spoke multitudes of different languages. A fourth factor in the spread of Christianity probably won't fit with what you have heard in the past. For the most part, Rome was tolerant of all religions throughout the empire. The Jews knew this more than anybody else. They had special privileges, including exclusion from the military, just because of their religious beliefs. The early persecution of the church was caused by the Jews, not the Romans. The Romans eventually became irritated with the Christians because they would not worship the emperor or engage in certain community activities. But mostly, the Romans didn't even know Christianity existed until the church was well established. Some people have wondered why God didn't just miraculously save me, as he did with Peter and the other apostles. Some of the apostles asked the same question. But in God's most mysterious ways, he knew that my death would spread the gospel, just as their continuous preaching would. But that wasn't the last surprise God had in mind about spreading Christianity. Just before I died, I saw the witnesses against me laying down their coats at the feet of a young man from Tarsus, a city located in modern-day Turkey. I could not hate him because I felt so sorry for him. He was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a fight you don't want to pick. Little did I know it while I was dying, but that young man and I would spark the growth of Christianity around the world. He listened to me so well in front of the Sanhedrin that he later quoted almost my entire speech to Dr. Luke so that he could write the 7th chapter of Acts. He even quoted me himself in another passage written by Dr. Luke in Acts 17:24. A dead Greek, a live Turk, and an ascended Jew changing the world together through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, God definitely has a sense of humor.